I cannot wait for the day when we can have Palm Sunday in the worship center at South Abbotsford Church in all its fervor with all the kids in the parade. It's going to be amazing. Well, it is Palm Sunday today, and today we're going to dive into that story. I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to John 11, and we're going to go through that, and we'll end up in John 12:12 by the end of this. The mission of our church is to follow Jesus and make him known in all we do. And that's what our series is about. In the past couple weeks, Pastor Steve has walked us through Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and then Jesus on trial. And next week, Pastor Matt will go through Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus. Well, today being Palm Sunday, we take a page out of Back to the Future as we hear Doc Brown yell, "Great Scott!" We're not going back to 1955 in a DeLorean, but what we will be doing is going from John 18, Jesus' trial, all the way back to John 11:55. So I invite you to turn there. Today we're going to grab some context out of that passage, but our focus will be on the Macy's Day parade that Jesus got on his way to Jerusalem. So keep that in mind as our landing point, and let's get started by setting the stage. John 11:55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before Passover. So it's Passover, and which is no small event, as we'll see in a second. Passover, the word reminds us of the angel of death that passed over those that had put the lamb's blood on their door, and they were saved in the final plague of Egypt. Every house that didn't have that painting on the door, the non-Israelites, were the firstborn son was killed. And this was the last straw that allowed for Israel to leave Egypt. You see, in a bigger way, what the Passover is all about is God's deliverance, his freeing of the Israelite people from Egyptian slavery. And the Jewish tradition set out in Exodus 12 and Deuteronomy 16:2 is that every Jew, this was like mandatory, every Jew had to come to Jerusalem to sacrifice a lamb and to take part in the celebration. This was a huge deal. Numbers 9 tells us that any Israelite that didn't come to the temple at Passover would be excommunicated from Jewish life. If a Jew was ceremonially unclean, or for whatever reason just couldn't participate in the Passover festival, exactly 1 month later they would have one more chance to pilgrimage to Jerusalem and to take part in Passover. And so there was strict adherence to this festival, which means you can imagine in a population explosion that was Israel at the time, that there was a ton of people coming to Jerusalem for Passover. One historical record of it said that King Agrippa took a census of people coming into Jerusalem, and there was over 1 million Jews that came into the city that year. That is a ton of people. The temple is going crazy in preparation for all these people coming in to sacrifice the lamb. And the passage tells us that people are coming early to make sure they're ceremonially clean for the event. And in all this craziness of Passover, guess what is the story of the day? It's Jesus. Like Twitter, Instagram, and TikTok, they're all lit up with the trending topic of the day, that Jesus, just a stone's throw away in Bethany, a predominant person had died, and 3 days later, Jesus goes into that city, and he says three words, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes out of the grave. And I'm not talking about he zombied out, did a little dance, and then went back to sleep. No, John 12:2 says that Lazarus is literally having dinner with Jesus right before the big parade. No, Lazarus was alive and well. And the religious leaders could not stand it, how much fame Jesus was getting in all of this. And so not only did they now want to kill Jesus, But now there was a hit out on Lazarus as well. You see, Lazarus was indeed alive and well. And there was a buzz in the city about this guy who had raised him from the dead. Could he be the Messiah? Could this be the guy, the conquering king that many had prophesied about, who would free Israel from the fist of Roman oppression? Like, we're not talking about a pet and pet owner relationship. No, the Romans came and they conquered with force. They laid heavy tax burdens on Israelites and they dominated them. And so, could Jesus be the Savior to free them from this? The city's packed. And Matthew tells us that there was a large crowd following him into the city as well. Let's keep reading. Verse 56. They, not the crowd behind him, but the ones that were in Jerusalem prepping for Passover, they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, what do you think? Is he coming to the festival at all? Like, was Jesus going to be a righteous Jew that did the mandatory thing that Jews did and come to the festival with all that was going on? You see, the next verse tells us. It says, but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that he might be arrested. Can you feel the electricity? This was a Passover like no other. Hordes of people were lining up at the snack bar to purchase their $25 cinema popcorn and pop. I have no idea why it's that expensive. And they were just waiting for something to go down. This was a Passover that would be a barn burner, and it wouldn't disappoint. You see, this Passover would turn out to be the greatest event in history. Hey, maybe it's having children and seeing copious amounts of coloring pages with small crowds celebrating Jesus. I mean, the kids can't color in the millions of people that were there. Or maybe it's the limited budget of the Jesus film that just could not have that many extras on site. But truth be told, I didn't actually understand how many people truly were there, how triumphant Jesus' triumphal entry really was until I dived in. It brings so much richness to the story, even to know that Jesus was not only coming to observe the festival as a righteous Jew, but to actually fulfill this festival and become the Passover lamb. So, and now we get into the triumphal day, the hour that Jesus keeps talking about. It's finally here, where Jesus makes himself known as Messiah and descends towards Jerusalem for the final time, where he would celebrate Passover for the last time until he was glorified, until his death and resurrection. Many scholars believe that the day of Jesus' palm parade, that was actually the Jewish day of lamb selection. Which that meant is that back in the day, in Exodus 12, people would have to go and select a spotless lamb. And so because they didn't have shepherds within their family, they went to Jerusalem and selected a spotless lamb from the flock that the religious leaders had prepared for that Passover. They would take it. And then the Bible says they needed to wait from the 10th day to the 14th day. So for 4 days, they would cherish that lamb. And then on Passover, they would sacrifice that lamb as a remembrance for what God did in Egypt and beyond. How poetic. How poetic that as everybody was heading to Jerusalem to take part and sacrifice the lamb, that Jesus was coming, that he was coming to prepare himself to be the sacrifice that would save the whole world. All this tradition, over a million people flocking to Jerusalem for this festival, and they didn't even know what the next 7 days would bring them. John 12:12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. And if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call those the synoptic gospels. They add that the crowds laid their coats on the ground in front of Jesus. And it created like this red carpet effect. And then people laid palm branches on top of those coats. Just imagine with me the space of about a kilometer, maybe a kilometer and a half from the top of the Mount of Olives, winding down into Jerusalem. Maybe even beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And there are people layered, cheering and waving palm branches. There were so many coats on the ground that the cobblestone was just completely covered with it. And they were all shouting and singing Psalms 118, verse 25 and 26. It says this, continuing in John. Hosanna. The Hebrew word literally means save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Why were they chanting Psalms 118? Because it was on their mind. You see, in Jewish tradition, as they pilgrimaged towards Jerusalem, they would have Psalms 113 to 118 on their hearts. They'd be singing and reciting and chanting. It was called the Hallel Psalms. And so, of course, they were singing this at this moment. You see, all the Hallel Psalms were is pointing to the way God had delivered his people and how he would now cause the salvation in the future, and they would point to that. And now, by singing this, they were declaring that, yes, Jesus was the Messiah. Time and time again, Jesus had done the opposite. He had quieted the crowd. His time had not come, but now his time had come. And at once, in a glorious parade and celebration, this was happening. He was being glorified. Yet, the Messiah wasn't coming in the way they thought he was. And the next verse gives a little imagery on that. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the synoptic gospels, they fill in the story a bit as Jesus has sent his disciples to acquire this donkey. Let's check it out in Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 2, Jesus says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which is a young donkey, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Have you guys ever been horseback riding? My family and I, we love to go horseback riding, but the only ones I've ever ridden on are trained. But my aunt used to train my grandma's horses, and she got bucked off numerous times. Animals do not, by nature, love the first time a human gets on them. It's hard, and so they need to be trained. This donkey was not trained. And although it doesn't have the ability to buck Jesus off like a horse would, it wasn't lost on me that the Prince of Peace, the one that calmed the storm, sat on that donkey and rode it as if it had been his owner forever. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, and this is in Zephaniah 9:9, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Let's continue reading. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after he was glorified, after his death and resurrection, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. You see, even in the midst of the celebration, all the hoopla, Jesus was preaching through his actions. And John says the disciples didn't even know it at the time, the fullness of his teaching. The crowd that was shouting Hosanna, that was expecting Jesus, the Messiah, to come and to crush the military fervor of the Romans and to bring a forever peace to Israel. That was Jesus' role as Messiah. That's what they thought he was coming to do. What they didn't understand is that Jesus himself would be crushed for their salvation, and that his kingdom will be set on the foundation of the nails in his feet, the nails in his hands, and an empty room 3 days later. But the crowd didn't get it. With the lies and the whispers of the religious leaders that wanted him dead, in all the confusion, in less than a week's time, the crowd went from shouting Hosanna to crucify him. Listen, this passage is a celebratory passage for sure. It's an uplifting passage, but seen in its context, it's an incredibly challenging one as well. You see, Jesus' message is hard to hear in a culture where money rules the day, where pornography and lusts of the flesh are rampant. And when you are so concerned about what you put on social media and what people think of you, pride, these are all things that Jesus was tempted in the desert, right? You see, one day we're raising our hands in passionate prayer, in passionate praise. Do you remember the day when we did that? It's coming again. On Sunday, we're doing that. But what about the rest of the week? Jesus doesn't ask us to pray a prayer in our hearts. You know, like check off a box and then we're part of the Christian social club. No, he says, take up your cross and follow me. He says to look around, look at your relationships, look at what a mess we've made of things and ourselves. And he says, there's a better way. He has called us to something more, friends. You see, Jesus restores broken relationships and he heals our hearts. You see, Jesus flipped the thinking of the world. It's not that we are served, but that we serve others. And he showed that. I mean, that's what the donkey represents there in that passage, in that moment, his humble and servant-hearted leadership. That Isaiah 53 passage. He lived it, and he calls us to steer our lives towards righteous living, knowing that we've been forgiven of our past and that we are agents. We are agents of change, ministers of reconciliation in this dark world, to make Jesus known in all we do. We do that by living a life of selfless love for others, and by pointing them to Jesus. If I'm being quite honest with you, though, I think to some degree my faith has been hijacked by COVID. Listen, James 2 tells us that the trials we go through, that stuff happens, and then that creates perseverance, and perseverance finishes his work, and then this beautiful completeness comes in our soul. And yeah, that's true, but I find myself thinking less of how I can selflessly love others during this time, less of how I can be part of kingdom advancement, and more about myself and my family. Like, I've got the gold star from Netflix for finishing it. I don't know about you. Did you get it in the mail? Just spending way too much time on it. Sacrificing even sleep just because of the escapism it provides. And by the way, there's no gold star coming if you finish Netflix. It's this whole thing, though. COVID has handcuffed. I feel like I'm wearing handcuffs. I think, though, that in all that life has just been dragging, in all of the handcuffing, that I think COVID has reminded me to focus on that focusing on my needs and wants actually leaves me feeling dry and hollow inside. It's not how Jesus designed me. Many of you have heard the phrase, I've mentioned it. They shouted Hosanna one day and crucify him the next. And maybe that's something that you need to ponder. Maybe that is what God is working in your heart. Where is your faith grounded? Have you truly embraced Jesus as the King? And I'm not talking King over everything. I think that's easy to do. I'm talking King of your life, that you serve the King. Maybe you need to just hang out in that thought for a bit and allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate and just do his work. To me, though, the part that hits home in this passage, it's somebody who's in the parade. You see, I believe that Peter was actually a parade participant. And I'm not talking that he was in the crowd shouting Hosanna and waving a palm branch. He was literally in the parade, probably guiding the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem with. Maybe, I don't know, maybe the disciples switched off and all the revelry and all the celebration. Peter was all in. He shouted Hosanna. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. He even said at the Last Supper that he would be jailed and even killed for Jesus. Yet Jesus said that very night he would disown. You see, as Jesus was arrested, Peter disowned Jesus three times. He denied Jesus. Like, Peter denied what would later be called being a Christian. He went from cheerleader to abandoner. For us, Sunday morning comes as a great celebration. Though maybe not so much during COVID, but I feel like even by Sunday afternoon, like the afternoon, a couple hours later, we've already disowned Jesus. We look down at Peter for disowning Jesus three times, yet people put Jesus back on the shelf Sunday after that 1 hour and 15 minute time they give him. We've already reorientated our lives and our thoughts to make us king. Instead of Jesus and the kingdom advancements that he wants us to be a part of, us and our families, Jesus calls us to take up his cross and follow him every day. Being a Christ follower, it's not a 1 hour and 15 minute time commitment. Yet even because of COVID, some of us aren't giving him even that. I want you to hear this, friends. The God of the universe, our Savior, the one who we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That God loves you so much. This second, he invites you to re-engage. Listen, Peter, he was forgiven. It was this beautiful moment. He was uplifted, and then he was purposed. And I want to tell you, friend, you have been forgiven. You are uplifted, and you are purposed. If you realign your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Purpose to live a selfless life of love to those around us, like our servant King did for us as an example, and then consistently pointing people towards him. Won't you join me in prayer? God, you are amazing. The servant King who came to earth, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. We celebrate you. You defeated sin, death, and Satan once and for all, that we might have life. Thank you, God. We ask for your forgiveness for the times that we deny you in our life. God, would you forgive us? Would you uplift us? God, repurpose us. In Jesus' name, amen.